Welcome to the Wisdom Journey, where Stephen Davey is teaching through all 66 books of the Bible over 3 years. Today, we arrive in the book of Ezra. As Stephen teaches from the first two chapters of Ezra today, we'll see the importance of acting in faithful obedience to what God initiates and reveals in His Word. Open your Bible to the book of Ezra and prepare your heart for this lesson that Stephen's called The Rumblings of Renewal.
Today we begin our wisdom journey through the book of Ezra. And here in the opening verse, we find a rather surprising statement. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, you might remember in our last study that Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians. The kingdom of Judah had come to an end, and most of the Jewish people had been deported to Babylon, and that's where they would remain until the promised 70-year exile was completed. Well, now suddenly, these opening verses of Ezra tell us that it's a Persian king on the throne, not a Babylonian. You see, the book of Ezra takes us to the end of the Jewish captivity. The Babylonian Empire has fallen to the Medes and the Persians. The book of Daniel is going to give us all the details in chapter 5. Well, this Persian king by the name of Cyrus now reigns over a vast empire, and that includes all the land of Judah. But the Lord is evidently at work. You know, Solomon wrote, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Well, the Lord's been stirring the heart of King Cyrus to make now a rather stunning proclamation here in verse 2. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Now God has sovereignly turned the heart of King Cyrus to let God's chosen people return to their homeland. And not only this, but the king actually commands the returning Jewish people to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, you might think that, you know, Cyrus here has become a follower of God. It kind of sounds like it. Ancient inscriptions that have been discovered by archaeologists, however, confirm that Cyrus was a polytheist. That is, he believed in many gods. In fact, you might have noticed that he says here that the Lord is the God who is in Jerusalem. In other words, the God of Abraham is the God over there in Judah. He's the God who belongs over there in Jerusalem. That's, you know, that's the territory of this particular God. Well, that makes his proclamation then all the more miraculous. See, God is moving the heart of a pagan king to accomplish his purposes. And let me tell you something else that's miraculous. 150 years earlier, before Cyrus was even born, the prophet Isaiah delivered this prophecy. It's found in Isaiah 44, chapter 28. Listen to this. "The Lord says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid." Isaiah is prophesying the return to Jerusalem, and he even gives us the name of the king who's going to set it in motion. Let me tell you, beloved, history is his story. It's God's story. History is simply the outworking of God's eternal plan and purpose. Now, we don't always see it, of course. We might think that the hearts of the rulers of our day are, well, they're just a little beyond the control of God. Maybe God's letting some things slip by. Oh, no. God is unseen, but he has not been unseated. He is actively at work. And as here, he's even using an ungodly pagan king to achieve his goals. But I want you to notice also that God is stirring up the hearts of the Jewish people as well. We're told here in verse 5, "Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem." See, God is working to change the hearts of his people. Just as that prodigal boy came to his senses only after he landed in the pig pen, well, these Jewish people here have come to their senses while in the pig pen, so to speak, of the Babylonian captivity. I don't doubt for a moment that they remembered the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and they saw God now at work in the heart of King Cyrus. So many people are now stirred up. I mean, they're ready to go back to Jerusalem, the land of promise, the land of their forefathers. Now, those who stay behind in Persia, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to pull out their wallets and their pocketbooks, and they're going to give donations to pay all the expenses. Even Cyrus gives back to the people the treasures that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem decades earlier. Well, now we're introduced here in verse 8 to an official named Sheshbazzar. This is a Babylonian name, but he's identified here as the Prince of Judah. The Bible scholars believe this is another name for Zerubbabel, the man who led the people back to the land of Israel. Zerubbabel was a royal descendant of David, and he's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Well, now back here in Ezra in chapter 2, we find a long list of people who returned to Jerusalem. The leaders are listed first, beginning with Zerubbabel here in verse 2. Then you have a listing of various groups of people. You've got ordinary citizens listed by clan in verses 3 through 20. You have people listed by ancestral homes here in verses 21 to 35. Now, we're not really told much about these people, but they are the carpenters, the sheep herders, the farmers, the stone cutters. They are faithful people who've been stirred by God to pioneer this return to the land. Well, then we're given a list of priests and Levites and temple servants. Verse 59 adds here that some of those willing people could not prove their fathers' houses or their descent, whether they belonged to Israel. Now, in our day, this would be like losing your birth certificate or your driver's license. They can't prove their descent or their family name. And for those returning to Judah, ancestry was critical because only the descendants of Aaron could serve in the temple. Well, all these people returned to Jerusalem and Judah, and verse 68 says that they present freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. Let me tell you, this is a great day. This is a day that was prophesied decades earlier. And you can just imagine the thrill in the hearts of these pioneers as they trust God and return to rebuild the temple and their nation. Now, there is a sad note here, and it's if you do the math, you've only got around 50,000 people returning to Judah, and that's frankly just a fraction of the nation in exile. We know that others will return later on, but there's no doubt the majority of the people have become comfortable back here in Persia, earlier in Babylon. They'd rather have Babylon than the promised land. Let me tell you, to this day, many people would rather have Babylon than God. They become way too comfortable in the world to ever choose the life of faith. But I do want to focus on the positive side here. God is reminding us through the example of these people who returned to their homeland to do what we know today is the right thing to do, to remind us that God isn't handicapped when only a few people show up to serve him. I mean, history is going to teach us that God's work never required a lot of people, just the right people. People who are ready to pack their bags, people who are ready to step up, people who are ready to follow him and obey him. Let's be that kind of people today. Well, until our next Wisdom Journey, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
The challenge before you today is this. If you know the right thing to do, either because it's revealed in God's Word or God has impressed it upon your heart, do it. Serve Him faithfully, even if you're the only one. This is The Wisdom Journey with Stephen Davey. Stephen publishes a monthly magazine, and we'd love to send you the next three issues as our gift. There's a link in the show notes that you can use to sign up. Do that right now, then join us next time as we continue the Wisdom Journey.